change the title of the message. You'll note in your bulletin that I entitled it Worthy in His Behavior. And my initial goal was to speak concerning the demeanor of the Lord. And as I took a look at that, I just decided that for time's sake and for really just us coming into one great truth that would have a potential of transforming us to change this. And what I want to entitle tonight's message is Worthy in His Silence. Worthy in His Silence. And I take that from Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7. So we want to read one verse here concerning this. This whole chapter is dealing with the servant. This is the fourth servant song in Isaiah. It actually starts in Isaiah 52 and verse 13 when it says, Behold my servant. And we want to read right in the middle of that section, Isaiah 53 and verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Now you'll see in verse 7 what is the point that the Holy Spirit wants us to get. It's repeated twice, isn't it? And the point that the Lord wants us to get in that verse is His silence in the midst of these things. He was oppressed, He was afflicted, and He was brought along, and in all three of those areas, He was what? Silent. Human nature is of such a beast that we are experts at demanding justice. We are really quick that when there is offense done to us, or when we think that there has been something unjust occurring, to rapidly take offense at such things. In fact, our sinful nature is so perverse that we will demand the death penalty in some cases for just the slightest infraction against our own spirit. Someone could look at us in a strange way and we could interpret it in such a way and be bitter about that. We could have something done to us as mild as taking a few pennies from us, and we will demand our pound of flesh. And that can move into other areas of life where there have been real, true injustices, right? Sometimes at work. We will be at the job and certain things perhaps have been promised. And not only have the promises not been fulfilled in your situation, but they actually perhaps have been given to another coworker who is not as able or as a diligent worker like you are at the job. And we have to deal with that, don't we? That is an unjust type of situation. There are tragedies that occur every day in our legal system in our country. As great as our legal system is, it is still run by sinful men and women. And every day in our nation, there are injustices done in the courtrooms of our country, isn't there? And what's especially convicting is when those injustices are done to you. Someone sues you, and there is no shred of evidence, and yet you are the one that ends up getting taken to the cleaners over it. Or maybe someone steals from you or extorts from you. Perhaps they owed you money and they didn't pay you like they said they would. And you know, brethren, in every one of those cases, what is our natural tendency? Our natural tendency is to be really inflamed about that, isn't it? Our Lord was put in a position where almost daily there were injustices done to the Savior. Do you think those Pharisees were just in their dealings with Jesus Christ? How many times does the Bible say, and I didn't count these up, but how many times does the Bible say they asked Him a question tempting Him? Or they would put Him in a position where no matter what He answered, if He agreed with A or B, He was going to be estranged from the people. And He ends up answering C. There were injustices from His own disciples. Here He's talking about going to the cross, and the leader of those 12 men comes to Him and says, absolutely what? Absolutely not. Publicly this man does this. And puts our Lord in a position where He does have to address it in a public way, doesn't He? Every day He bore, the Bible says, our sicknesses. It's an amazing thing. I don't know if you've ever studied. You know, we think our Lord just healed these sicknesses. Have you ever studied what it means when it says He bore our sicknesses? Injustice is something that occurs even within families. Even among Christian families, there are perhaps things promised that are not fulfilled, sometimes deliberate, sometimes through ignorance or just plain lapse of memory. There are certain things that wound our spirit. And every day that we have to deal with these things. Now, if they're not too serious, we just kind of let it roll off our back. But there can be very, very serious things that occur. When those things happen, what we want is justice. And we want it when? Now. And we want it hard. And we want it hard-hitting. Because we think that if that justice would come, that it would cure the person's problem. And in many cases, in our demand for that, we find out that if we're really scripturally observant, that we do the exact same thing that the other person is doing. Perhaps you've been mad at somebody who's been mad at you. It's amazing, isn't it? You're mad because they're mad, so you're mad. You think's justified, they're mad isn't. Still an injustice. And God the Father is passionate about His justice, isn't He? He said to us, He gave us certain commandments and certain moral laws, and He said to us that the breaking of those laws in our spirit demands what? Death. God is passionate for His justice. In fact, Him laying those sins on His Son was so that not only that He could be just, but that He could be the justifier of all who believe in Jesus Christ. God is passionate for His justice. But His passion is righteous. And our passion is unrighteous. Now, we can be put in a position where those injustices are very public, very knowable, and should never have been done. You'll notice in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7, he was oppressed. This is referring to the constant pressure that was on the Savior every day of his life. There was this pressing by people, by circumstances, by the atmosphere, by government, by the disciples. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. He was a man, the Bible says, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Look at verse 3 of Isaiah 53. He was despised. Brethren, what would that feel like? What would it be like to be the most beautiful, radiant being of the universe and be rejected in that beauty? He was despised and abandoned, verse 3 says, of men. Men didn't just go up to him and say, I reject you. They abandoned him. And in fact, on the cross, he was left how? All alone, even by his own disciples. He was a man, Isaiah 53 and verse 3 says, he was a man of sorrows. He was a man that well knew pain. Have you ever been pained? Have you ever bear in your soul the hurt of things in life? He was a man of sorrows. And the Bible says that we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. There was no regard or elevation or esteem for Jesus, the Son of God. This was part of his oppression. This was part of his affliction. He, verse 4, bore our griefs, carried our sorrows, and yet what man did to him, now look at verse 4, at the end of that verse, they struck him, they smote him, they afflicted him, and they said that this was just, that it was of who? It was of God. And so he was wounded, verse 5. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Would you say he was oppressed? Would you say that he was afflicted? All right, now let's take it a step further. Brethren, when you and I are oppressed, and when you and I are afflicted, what is our first natural response? What is it? It is to talk about it. Right? It's to talk about it. Now that talk can come out of anger, that talk can come out of pain, that talk can come out of all different types of forms and pressures that come in our life. But brethren, our first response when we have an injustice due to us is that we want to find somebody and do what? We want to tell them about it. We want to open our mouth and pour out things concerning this injustice. Now, what did the perfect man do in light of injustices like that? He what? What's the text say? He didn't open his mouth. Now, that doesn't mean that he might not have moaned under the weight of cat of nine tails. Doesn't mean that he was absolutely silent. We know that during his trial, he was under oath placed to answer certain questions, right? But the demeanor, the overall demeanor, the overall behavior of the Son of God in the midst of such injustice was that He did not open His mouth. He was silent. Now, I'm speaking from experience at this point, not from the text. But I know for me that when I feel an injustice done and a wound has happened in my spirit, and I say to myself, you know, I am just not going to open my mouth about this. Now, I could do that to the Lord in my closet, right? But I'm talking about other people. I'm not going to open my mouth and talk about this. Do you know what happens in my own spirit? I'll just tell you from my own experience, and this may or may not be scripturally correct, but in my own experience, what happens is that the pain intensifies. It hurts more. Do you find that? That when you really want to respond scripturally, and you really want to magnify the person and work and demeanor of our Lord, that to not say something and then not to have the spirit on your face that you would like to say something if you could. You know, you're sitting there. Somebody says, "Are you okay?" I'm not supposed to say anything. Okay, but you're saying volumes with your demeanor. Folks, what it does is, from my experience, is it intensifies the pain. Now, here's our Lord, and He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Lord God, His Father, is about to offer Him a cup of suffering. The cup of our iniquity, as it were. And He says, "Is there any other way? And not my will, but your will be done." And there was no other way, was there? The Lord refused to answer that question. And the Father offered Him that cup. And our Lord was put in a position where He voluntarily took that. And the Bible says that when He engaged those soldiers and Peter chopped off the ear of that soldier and He healed it, He turned to Peter and He said, "Should I not drink the cup that my Father has given me?" He took the cup. What kind of injustice was it that they came and took Him by night? Like He was some common criminal. Or they brought a legion of soldiers to come as if He was going to fight them hand and foot. If our Lord wanted to fight Him, one word and those men would fall at His feet. What kind of injustice was it that the trial wasn't even according to law to be held at night in secret? What kind of injustice was that? What kind of injustice was it when you get accused for telling the truth? Did He tell the truth? Folks, He was put to death for telling the truth. "Are you the Son of God? I adjure you by the living God." He says, "Behold," He quotes Daniel, "I see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory." And they said, "What further need do we have? We're going to condemn Him because He told the truth." Was that an injustice? Or folks, to have six trials, and at every one of those trials, the verdict is, "I didn't find anything in Him." How would you like to have a trial and you're cleared and they take you back to court and you're cleared again? They take you back to court and you're cleared again. They take you back to court and you're cleared again. And they're all maneuvering behind your back because they want you dead. What kind of feelings would you have with that, brethren? The Son of God, He opened not His mouth. Or, you know, Pilate, he tried to get Him released, didn't he? I mean, he pled with the Jews. What are you talking about? He's not done anything wrong. And the political maneuvering, does that go on today? The political maneuvering that was going on behind the Son of God's own back. And Pilate finally, as in some mock thing, washes his hands. He scourges Him, hopes that that blood would somehow satisfy the jealous Jews. It didn't. He washes his hands and he gives Him over like His life was some cheapened life that just could be cast off to the side of the road. Is that an injustice? It'd be real easy, wouldn't it, brethren, for you and me to kind of fix our mind on all of those wrongs? And that wasn't where His mind was at all, was it? Or what kind of oppression would it be to lay down your arm and a nail be driven through your hands and you didn't do anything wrong? Not only in the courts of man, but you didn't do anything wrong in the court of God. You were perfect. What kind of pain would it be to be lifted up between heaven and earth without clothing and without garment, and the jamming of that cross down into that soil when they lifted that up and the jar of that pain? What would that feel like? And folks, would it not be real easy for us to want to open our mouth and what? Complain? Murmur? I mean, that's what the thieves to the right and the left were doing. They were railing on Him. You talk about you're a king? Well, save us. Get us down here from this cross. The text says that He was oppressed and He was afflicted. Yet here's the thing that the Holy Spirit brings to our mind. He didn't what? He didn't open His mouth. And folks, He could do that because He was trusting. Peter says that when He was reviled, He didn't revile again, but He committed His soul to Him that judges righteously. He trusted. He didn't open His mouth and complain. He trusted. And folks, when we open our mouth and complain, most of the time, wouldn't we agree with this? It's nothing more than an evidence of our mistrust with the Lord. I mean, brethren, do we really believe He's a just judge or not? Or do we want to take matters in our own hands? Well, I know what the natural man says, right? But we're not natural men and women. We are born again people. The text says that He was oppressed and He was afflicted and He didn't open His mouth. And brethren, when we think about an attribute like that, the depth of trust in something like that, the bearing of pain in something like that, isn't His worth increasing in your mind and in your life? He is worthy in His silence, isn't He? But folks, not only that, look at verse 7 of Isaiah 53 again. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the what? To the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, he didn't open his mouth. Saturday, as I was preparing for this, I went to the internet and I went to Google and I Googled lamb slaughtered. I have a little filter on my Google thing, a little option where it will not bring up explicit, evil, bad content. You could probably get some bad content with something like that. But instead, what I got was human rights websites. But on one of those websites, they actually showed the slaughter of a lamb. And I thought, you know, this would probably be really good if we could watch this on video to really get a picture of what this looks like. But then I thought, you know, we probably have our sensibilities offended, wouldn't we? But the Jews knew what a sacrifice looked like. They had the temple, didn't they? And I saw pictures of a lamb just being led, very docile. I saw the preparation of the knife. I saw the basins in which they did this. And they would take that knife and they would cut the main artery right underneath the neck of that lamb. And it was interesting that in the text, underneath these pictures, it said that the lamb never complained until after the artery was cut. And then there was struggle. And there was pictures of the blood coming out into the basins and the blood all over the coat of that lamb. Brethren, he not only was oppressed and afflicted, but the Lord, now listen to my terminology, the Lord led him this way. The Lord led him this way. The text says he is brought. You see that? He is brought, and here's the picture, like a lamb to the slaughter. He's brought. Here's the picture, like a sheep before her shearers is dumb. And he didn't what? He didn't open his mouth. Now, I'll confess my own iniquities here, but whenever I foresee certain possible calamities or evil, not only do I have a great fear rise up in my flesh, but I have a great aversion to this. And if it really does look like that it might really come to pass, do you know what I want to do with it? I want to talk about it. I want to open my mouth. And usually, brethren, it's not that we're opening our mouth to the Lord in prayer, right? People say, well, I'm going to leave it with the Lord. So they say, now, Lord, would you fix this? And then they go off and call their neighbor and tell them about it. This was a person who was oppressed and afflicted, and he was brought clear view to a place called Calvary. And he went there voluntarily. And in that, he did not open his what? There was no complaint in his mouth. Now I want to conclude here by going to the text in our New Testament that bears this out. I want you to go to the Gospel of Matthew. Now stay with me here, because this is no small little theological discussion. This has immense ramifications on our lives. In Matthew chapter 26, we have certain statements that are repeated over and over. Matthew 26 and verse 62. And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou what? He's not what? The Lord is not opening His... He's not opening His mouth. Even though people are lying and taking what He said and twisting it, He is not responding to this. Verse 63, look at the first sentence. Jesus held His what? He held His peace. He was silent. In Matthew 27 and verse 12, when He was accused of the chief priests and elders, He answered nothing. And Pilate said unto Him, verse 13, Don't you hear the many things they're witnessing against thee? Folks, what was Pilate expecting? He was expecting the prisoner to do what? Defend himself. Open his mouth. Argue against it. And He didn't say a what? He didn't say a word. Look at what it says. Verse 14, Matthew 27. And He answered him to never a word. It means He didn't say a single word to that man at this point. So much so that Pilate marveled at this. He didn't open His mouth. Or as we go over to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 14, we have some of the passages that are repeated. As we go through here, there are some new ones. But in Mark chapter 14 and verse 60, the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, Answerest thou nothing? Are you not going to respond to this? And again, the scriptural thing, verse 61, the fulfillment of Isaiah 53, but He held His peace and answered nothing. Or again, Mark chapter 15, verse 3, and the chief priest accused Him of many things, but He answered nothing. And Pilate asked Him again, saying, Are you not going to answer? Behold how many things they witness against you. But Jesus, yet, He didn't what? He didn't say a word. It's amazing, isn't it? Or in Luke chapter 23, let's go to the end of that gospel. Luke chapter 23. This situation is different because now He's not before the Sanhedrin and He's not before Pilate, but He is before Herod. And look at verse 9. Then He questioned with him in many words, but He answered him what? Nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused Him. And the understanding is what? It's not said explicitly, but the understanding is that He said what? He said nothing. And folks, we're like our kids, right? You ever had small kids and one of them pinched the other one? Daddy, he pinched me! Yeah, you opened your mouth, right? See, you're demanding justice as if you never pinched your brother. But Jesus did not open His mouth. He didn't say a word. Look over in the Gospel of John, chapter 19. John chapter 19 and verse 8. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall and said unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no what? No answer. Now, folks, what is the text telling us over and over and over again? This man, Jesus Christ, had injustice upon injustice upon injustice upon injustice done to him, and in every case, he's not what? He's not opening his mouth. But he's trusting the one who does make accurate judgments. 1 Peter says. And of course, the implication is, even when we get to the cross, we talk about the seven sayings of our Lord. But the implication is that during most of the time when he was on Calvary, it was what? He wasn't opening his mouth. There was prayer going on, but it was internal. He was quiet. Now, I don't think that meant that he didn't moan or he didn't feel the pains of those nails. I think he experienced the fullness of those pains. We do know when the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, it did break him, didn't it? And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, here's the point, brethren, that when we're talking about what does the glory of God look like, here's a glory that's of great price. That when things come into our lives, that we are willing to trust Him and evidence that by not opening our mouths to other people. Now, why is this so crucial? I want to close an application where the Bible makes application. I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, I think this is significant because one of the faults of Peter was what? You tell me. It was talking, wasn't it? In fact, if he didn't know what to do, Peter's solution to everything was to talk. Now, I'm not saying that because the Scripture says that explicitly. We're just kind of reading that into the text because he was always getting in trouble, wasn't he, with what he said. 1 Peter is a book that deals with suffering. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, and in verse 21, Peter writes, There is no glory if you are buffeted, verse 20, for your faults. In other words, folks, if you get buffeted or corrected for something you did wrong, surely you ought to bear that patiently, right? Okay, but here's where the glorification of God really takes on an intensity. It's when, verse 20, you do well and do what? And you take that this is acceptable with God. Why? Verse 21. For even hereunto were you called. Brethren, we were called to glorify Christ in our bearing injustice properly. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. Alright? When He was brought into that slaughter, when He was brought through all of those injustices, the text says twice He didn't what? He did not open His mouth. And this is our model to follow. Now look at verse 22. who did no sin, neither was guile found in our mouth, in his mouth. Because, folks, if we're going to open our mouth when these things happen, do you know what's ultimately going to happen? Tell me. You're going to sin. You're going to sin. Verse 23, when he was reviled, he didn't revile again. When he suffered, he didn't what? He didn't threaten them. He didn't say, now, buddy, you did this, and I just want you to know, I'm taking this patiently, because when Jesus comes back, he's going to get you. No, that is not glorifying God. It sounds like you're glorifying God, but you're not. What's glorifying to God is what? Bearing that injustice patiently and by not opening our what? Our mouths. Now, if you're going to meditate on that injustice, if you're going to feed your soul with that injustice, if you're going to think on that all the time, go ahead, fill your heart with it. It'll come out of your mouth. But if you are able, by the grace of God, and with much tears and sometimes anxiety and great frustration in prayer, to take this to the Lord and cast it at His feet and ask Him to change you and to keep your mouth shut and to have your mind meditate on the glories of Christ, in this you will bear under and be changed. Now note again verse 23. When He suffered, He threatened not. This is what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to commit yourself to Him that judges righteously. Does everybody see that? He's our model. Alright, now how does this play out? Look in 1 Peter 3. Look at the first verse. Likewise, you wives, arrange yourself under to your own husbands. Now watch this. If any obey not the word, they also may... Now what's the next three words? Without the word. What does that mean? They're silent, right? You're not opening your mouth. Be won by the conversation of the wives. The behavior. And folks, what we have here is a situation where husbands are not obeying what the text says. Would that cause problems in a home? Yes or no? Absolutely. Would there be injustices? Would there be hurts? Would there be wounds? Would there be pains? Would there be afflictions? Would there be pressure? Yes or no? Absolutely. And the temptation, not just for ladies, by the way, the temptation is to open your mouth and to revile back and to threaten back. It doesn't mean you can't answer questions. It doesn't even mean you can't witness with a proper spirit. But it does mean you're not going to fight back with light fuel. You're going to keep your mouth quiet, just like a lamb brought before her shearers is dumb. Now why is this so significant? Because, are you there in 1 Peter 3? Look at verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Now look at verse 9. Not rendering what? Do you mean that this can occur in the house of the Lord? That another brother or sister could wound you? What do you think? Does that ever happen? Come on now. You know it does. When that happens, what is our natural tendency? To do what? Open our mouths. What is the pathway to glorifying the Lord? It's what? Not opening our mouths. not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrawise, if you're going to open your mouth, what should you do? Yeah, bless your enemies, right? They're not your enemies because they're saved people, but they're acting like they're your enemy. Contrawise blessing, knowing that you are there unto call, that you should inherit a blessing. Now watch. Look at verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him what? What's Peter talking about? Your speech. I bet Peter had to learn that, right? You remember the get thee behind me, Satan? I bet he had to learn this. And the reason for this, folks, verse 12, is because it affects not only our love of life, his life, and not only our desire to see good days under the sun, but it affects our prayer life. Verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Verse 14, so if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. As we remember our Lord tonight, we need to remember that the glory of God in the face of His dear Son was seen in His silence. His silence was so loud, it was deafening. And His worth and His treasure, to be able to respond that way, to be so changed, to walk like this. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He was brought like a lamb to the slaughter. But He didn't open His mouth. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Take our hearts to the Lord as we prepare for the